We're going to continue our study in Genesis chapter number 4. We left off last week in Genesis chapter 3, chapter 1, we have the creation. Genesis chapter 2 adds more information to it. We find Adam and Eve, man is created. And in chapter 3, we find the enemy shows up, Adam and Eve in the garden, sin enters, God gives the curse to man. And now we find out the effect of sin upon the generations of men, the seed of men. Cain and Abel show up on the scene. And we found last week that Cain is not the promised seed. You know, Eve was promised a seed that would bruise the serpent's head. Cain comes along, and we find out that he's not the one. And there's a principle that runs throughout your Bible where you find out that it's the first one that's not accepted, but the second one that's accepted when it comes to the children. We went through examples of that. And that all culminates with the first Adam and the last Adam. The first and the second, the first and the last. And so here we have the first Adam who's rejected because of sin, but it's the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes in the flesh to deal with man's sin problem that began in the garden, and it's the second Adam who's accepted by God. Cain and Abel show up, and we saw that the first professions of men was that of a shepherd, that's Abel, and a farmer. Cain, a tiller of the ground. So the two original professions, and then there was a sacrifice that God required. And so in verses 3 and 4, it talks about Cain bringing the sacrifice. And one of the things we saw is that the text infers that there was an appointed time, place, and manner in which Cain and Abel were to bring their offering. There was a time, because it says in the process of time. And when you look at that phrase there, it means like in due time, there was a set time. And a place, we know that there's a place because they both come to the same spot. Because Cain sees that Abel's sacrifice is accepted and his is rejected. And becomes very wroth. And Cain obviously knows, right? If Cain was off in a field, you know, miles in this direction, and Abel was over here, how would Cain know that his sacrifice wasn't accepted? He obviously saw that Abel's was and became wroth, and God comes and talks to him. Now, there's also the issue of the manner, and we'll talk about one of these in a bit more detail tonight, but Abel's sacrifice, the manner of in which what sacrifice was to be brought, and we know that the text infers that because Abel brought his sacrifice by faith, meaning that God had obviously communicated some type of doctrine to Abel, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. And then regarding the place, we looked at the scripture shows where, what I believe would be between the two cherubs. Cherubim is where two cherubim. Is that like a double plural, which makes it a singular? I don't know. I'm not an English scholar. But the last thing we looked at is that how Abel knew his offering was accepted, and that gets to the point that Cain knew that his offering was not accepted. And you know how man is, right? You know, two people bring something, one's accepted, one's not. You naturally see the pride of man. Cain didn't like that very much, so he became wroth. And how was it that Cain would have known? We went through the scriptures to show that I think that there was a supernatural manifestation from God to let Abel know that his offering was accepted. Because God would consume the offering by fire. And then that's how Abel and Cain would have known how their offering was or was not accepted. But we pick up in verse number 5 tonight. And in verse number 5 it says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, if we go back up into verse number 5, there's a few things I want to cover in these passages. Number one is that we're going to find out that Cain is a religious man. Cain is a religious man. When it says, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Hey, my battery worked. That's great. Up to this point in the story, I want you to think about something. There would be nothing that would lead us to believe that Cain was an immoral person, right? Someone who was just, you know, completely immoral or wicked or sinful or anything like that. Cain was not an atheist. He didn't say that there is no God and he's going about, you know, to establish his own way in that regards. He was ready to acknowledge the existence of God and he was prepared to worship him. The problem is that Cain wanted to worship God in Cain's own way. That's why it says Abel responded in faith. Cain did not. Cain offered a sacrifice of his own works. That's not what God wanted. And so in Hebrews 11:4, where it says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, that doesn't mean that Abel was a more excellent person. It just means that rather the sacrifice for Abel was more excellent because that is what God required. That's what God communicated. And so what we find here is that Cain is going about his own way to worship the God that he knows exists. And today people want to say, well, you know, we all worship the same God in our own way. Well, if you knew enough about the book, you'd be able to know that, hey, that's not good enough, right? And so what we find is Cain is a religious man. And Cain is a religious man just like the religious men that you'll meet and greet in the streets today when you talk to them. They may believe in the same God that you do, in the same God of the Bible, but they want to approach them approach him in their own way. And this passage shows the difference between salvation and religion. Faith versus offering up one's own works. Think about it for a minute when I talk about this. Who came first, Cain or Abel? In verse number 3, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought. You know, Cain in his religious zeal was the first one to bring his offering to God. I'm ready to, you know, worship. I'm ready to offer something to God. And he shows up there early and he shows up there on time. Cain was religious. He knows where to come. He knows when to come and he knows what to bring. But Cain comes in his own way. And that's the problem. He comes bringing in an armload of works over which he has labored and sweated. And this is much like the rich man who puts a large sum of money into the coffers of the church, thinking that by his own labor, he's earning merit with God or favor with God. You know, there's some churches that will teach that you have more favor if you give us more money. We will grant you indulgences if you give us a little bit more money. And obviously, the Bible believers down through the centuries have rejected that, and then they've paid for that. Not literally paid for it, but paid for it with their lives because they reject that heresy. They reject salvation and earning God's favor based upon their own merit and their own works. And so religion, you understand, is what man does to justify himself, whereas salvation is what God gives a sinner who knows they can't justify themselves. And so that's why, you know, people are often caught off guard when they, you know, people who know me know that I'm a Bible believer and they start talking about religion and maybe they'll talk about it in a negative context and I'll be like, yeah, I hate religion too. And you should see the look on their face where they're like, what do you mean? I thought you believe in God. Yeah, no, I hate religion. And then it gives you the opportunity to share the gospel with them and understand the difference between religion and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Cain's religion, if you think about it, you know, he's got a religion, he shows up with his own works, and he's very prideful, and he doesn't want to shed any blood in his religion, but he has no problem coming along a few verses later and shedding the blood of his brother by murdering him, right? He doesn't want to offer the blood of a sacrifice, but his religion has no problem with murder. Why did God respect Abel's sacrifice? Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. He brought a blood sacrifice. Cain knew from Adam and Eve that God required a blood sacrifice. But he brings his vegetables. How is it that he knew? And maybe I'm belaboring this point because I made it last week. I referenced it already. But if Abel is bringing a sacrifice and he offers it by faith, what does that tell you? Get Hebrews chapter number 11. Get Hebrews 11 and get Romans chapter 10. Hebrews 11 and Romans 10. So Cain's bringing his vegetables and said, look at how wonderful they are. I grew them myself. Abel comes along and says, Lord, I know I'm worthy of death myself. But would you accept this blood sacrifice in my place as you did for my mom and for my dad? We sang the song tonight, there's power in the blood. And the blood, there was nothing but the blood that could wash away the sins. And so the life, I was thinking about the verse that says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the blood of the flesh has to be given to get life. You see how that works there? You have to give the blood. The blood is required. So Hebrews chapter 11, are you there? Hebrews chapter 11, Abel's sacrifice here, I want you to notice why it was more excellent. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So a couple of things there. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It doesn't say that Abel is more excellent than Cain. You know, the fact that you and I are saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you and I are no better than any other individual on the earth. We're just saved because we put our faith in the gospel. And so it doesn't say that Abel is more excellent than Cain. It says that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent because he brought it by faith and he obtained the witness of righteousness, but obtained witness that he was righteous, and by it being dead yet speaketh. There's a testimony from the grave. And so, if it was the point I'm trying to make is why did God respect Abel's sacrifice? If it was offered by faith, what does that tell you? Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10. If it was offered by faith, then it tells you that it was revealed to him what he was to offer. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are you going to get faith? Are you going to have faith just because you're going to guess right? You know, I don't know what God would want. You know, maybe he'd want a sheep. Maybe he'd want some vegetables. You know, maybe he'd want this. Maybe he'd want that. Maybe he wants me to sing for him. And so maybe I'm just going to roll the dice, roll the wheel, you know, and whatever, wherever it lands, that's what I'll bring to God. No, he offered it by faith, which tells you that Cain and Abel had heard what was required of them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It wasn't a guess. And so therefore we know that there had been some communication of doctrine in order for Abel to respond in faith. Now, why was Cain's offering rejected? Well, the sacrifice he brought, first of all, was symbolically bad. It was the work of his hands. It was the toil over the ground of his own effort to bring about something that he would offer to God. And you can't achieve salvation by the works of your own hands. There's nothing that you can do. Man's works can never cleanse him from his own sins. You can sit there and scrub yourself until the day that you die, but your efforts will never be able to wash away your sins and make you as white as snow. Only the blood does. And so if you think about the two offerings, let's compare the farmer with the shepherd. The farmer comes and he plants the seed himself. You know, he waters the seed. Of course, there's some water that comes from heaven through rain, but he has to take care of that, right? He has to cultivate it and he makes sure that it's watered. He nourishes it. And then after the seed is grown, he harvests it and he takes it out of the ground because he has to till the ground, right? And now if you look at the shepherd, what does the shepherd do? Does the shepherd plant the seed? No. Does the shepherd nourish the seed? No. Does the shepherd birth the seed? You know, bring it about? No, not at all. He doesn't harvest it. So when you look at the two, the shepherd, there's a process that God sees through from beginning to end and has no human intervention in it. Abel's animal sacrifice of the firstborn lamb was symbolically an act of God rather than a farmer's efforts to produce his own offering. And what does God accept today? God accepts nothing short of himself. He offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And he says, you can't earn it. You can't add anything to it. The ground was cursed. It produced sorrow. It required work. And your reward for all of that work is you get to return to the dust. That's the result of man's work is, you know, you get to return to the dust. For dust thou art, and that's where you'll return. Cain thought he could work of that cursed ground and work hard enough to make himself righteous, but that'll never work because the solution for man's problem doesn't come from a root growing out of the ground, but by blood. That's the only solution for man's problem. And so, therefore, Cain's offering was not respected because he didn't operate on the basis of faith and bring what it was that God required. So he deliberately did things his own way and approached God in his own terms, and that's exactly what religion does today. Whatever form that may take, you know. Some religions like to come together and you know, look at statues and just repeat a few words together, you know, in a specific cadence, chew a wafer, put some money in a plate, and walk out the door and think that that's good enough and it gets their ticket into heaven. You know, there's all different types of forms of religion that takes today. But the point is that's all man coming about their own way, rather responding in faith to what God said, where he says, this is my beloved son, in him I am well pleased. And you put your faith in what his son has done. But man doesn't like that. So the rest of the Bible deals with a number of issues. It deals with, you know, the seed line, so the Messiah who comes, the Antichrist, the nation of Israel, the world empires that come about. But before God has ever finished four short chapters in the book, he tells you exactly how he's made the issue about either doing it God's way or man's way. You choose. It's the way of Cain or it's my way. I mean, he did the same thing with Adam and Eve, right? Back in Genesis chapter 2, he says, there's the tree. You partake of it, it's death. That's man's way. You don't partake of it, you obey me, that's my way, you'll be blessed, right? And so the issue stands clear here. And down through the ages, what do you find the issue with man being? You know, the issue of this book, over and over and over and over again, it's dealing with the issue of, are you going to do it your way, or are you going to do it God's way? That's all we see going on around us, right? That's the primary issue. Man has a problem. God's provided the solution. You do it my way or I don't accept you. You can't all be your own gods. God said, I am the Lord God. This is the way that you can come to me. I've made it available for all. It's not restricted. But you have to come my way. And so that's made very clear with Cain and Abel. Do you think Cain believed in God? Right? I'm going back to that point where I said that Cain wasn't an atheist. People today, you know, they just want to make, well, if you believe God, you're going to heaven. You know, people water down the gospel. They pervert the gospel. They take away from it. They don't make the gospel what it is. They just say, well, if you believe in God, you're saved. Cain believed in God, didn't he? Cain knew that God existed without a doubt. Cain even brought an offering to God to worship God. But Cain didn't believe God. You see the difference? Because Adam and Eve accepted the free gift that God clothed them with their nakedness, Cain did not. This is why salvation is not merely based upon believing that there is a God. Satan believes in God. But God has condemned him because he didn't believe on God, right? He believed in God. Yeah, God, you exist. Yep, I know that you're there. You know what? I even like you. I'm going to bring you a sacrifice, but I'm going to kind of do it my own way. God doesn't accept that. Satan knows that God exists, but just like Cain did. But James 2:19 says, even the devils believe. Cain believes too. But saving faith, turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Saving faith is believing God's word and relying upon it. You know, it's a Christ said, God says that Christ has died for your sins. He was buried and rose again. It's believing it and understand, saying, God, I'm going to trust your blood and nothing else. I'm relying upon that. I believe you. I trust you. There's a faith in what God has said. And so if God says to offer a blood sacrifice, that's exactly what a man of faith will do, and that's what Abel did. And when God says, do this, build a boat, what does Noah do? God, we don't need a boat. There's no water. It doesn't rain here. No, you don't even question it. Luke chapter 5, verse number 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Now see, that's a man of faith. I can see myself responding in the same way. I wouldn't just do it. I'd say, well, I haven't caught anything yet, but I'll go ahead and do it. You know, I have to get that in there. You know, it's not been successful. I'm just letting you know. But a man of faith, but what does he say? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. That's what Abel did. At thy word, I will bring the sacrifice, what it is that you require. So faith is more than just an intellectual assent unto a knowledge of God. You know, people today want to say, you know, it's an understanding God, and, you know, God is in all, and we just, you know, we become better if we truly, you know, just within ourselves get closer to God. You know, like some God is some ambient being, right, out in the ether or something like that. And they say, you know, this is man's, you know, prime. That's what Eastern mysticism is, right, with the mindset and just, you know, the meditation and all of that. So faith is more than that intellectual assent. Faith is an understanding and a belief in God's word. And so in the dispensation of grace, when God says, trust exclusively in my Son and don't do anything else, faith says, I won't try to add anything else of my works. I will trust your Son. That's what faith does. It says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, back in Genesis chapter number 4. When it said that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell, what does that tell you about Cain? You know, I'm sorry, did somebody say something?
It was a rhetorical question.
No, that's good. They wind up being rhetorical questions because nobody takes the bait. You know, when you're in a situation and you've done something wrong, maybe not even you, but just someone around you, a friend or someone like that, and someone has done something wrong, and then they get corrected, right? Like, no, this is the right way to do it. You know, and you see the person, oh, there's two different types of people. There's the person that says, oh, thank you. I understand better now. Thank you. Sorry I messed it up, or, you know, that won't happen again, and thanks for letting me know. And then there's the other person that says, I didn't do it wrong. This is the way that it should have been. And so when God approaches Cain and he tells him something and he says, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and God is going to get ready to talk to Cain. And what you see in Cain's response here is that Cain has a heart problem. And Cain's sacrifice was probably attractive, right? He probably brought some, can you imagine that, like the ground hadn't been cursed that long. You know, I bet you the bounty that Cain got was probably pretty beautiful, pretty wonderful, attractive, and a pleasant array of the best of his harvest. No doubt his offering probably cost him a tremendous amount of toil and labor that he went to produce that, right? So Cain wasn't just bringing something that didn't mean anything to him. He had sweat in that. He had labor that was in that, and he comes and brings it before the Lord. But God had no respect to it. and there was no visible sign of approval, and so his countenance fell, and he was upset that his works didn't bring about God's favor. And rather than having the humble heart to say, what is it that God wants, he responds in anger and with a prideful attitude that God should accept me however I am. However it is that I come, whatever it is that I brought, God should have accepted it. But he doesn't. And so it is today with man. Man becomes wroth when they cannot approach God their own way. Right? Accept me for who I am. That's a big lie of today's of our generation that's pushed. You know, people are being brainwashed today, and your kids have been brainwashed through different outlets, whether it be TV or movies or school or whatever it may be, that says, you know, you should just accept people for who they are. You know, no, you don't accept people for who they are. There's a right and a wrong, and if they're doing wrong, you need to rebuke them. I mean, what type of lunacy says that you just accept people for who they are? Should we accept the pedophiles for who they are? I mean, that's just a ludicrous statement. And so Cain's wanting to be accepted for who he is. That's the way that man works today. But God rejects our offerings of works. And God only accepts his provision that he's made. But yet the natural man's pride hates that he can't do it himself. And in antithesis to that, God requires a substitutionary sacrifice. You can't do it of your own. I provide it for you. There's a substitute. Verse number 6, And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Now, if Cain didn't have a heart problem right here, he would have switched, and he would have desired to please God and sought out that which would have been acceptable, right? If he knew my offering wasn't accepted, what should his response should have been? God, what is it that you would have me to bring? Obviously, we've already covered he knew what it was. And so it's hard to see Cain's approach being anything other than a form of godliness that denies the power, right? And so, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Cain was trusting in his own works. He didn't, let me make sure I don't think I'm at the right spot, so let me get you to where you should be at. Is that not working? I thought it was working, but apparently it's not. All right. Sorry about that. So Cain's trusting his own works. He says, God says, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted. And he didn't do the right thing. And I quote one man who said that religious people don't have the assurance of salvation because they're trying to sell God a mess of fruit that he's not interested in buying. And that's exactly what's going on. You know, they're wanting to do it their own way. God, this is what I'm going to give you. God's not interested in buying that. God wants what he wants, what he says that he will accept. So it says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. How are we accepted? Well, the beautiful verse in Ephesians says that we are accepted in the beloved, right? So when we were talking about naming the youth group, we were talking and we say accepted youth because we're accepted in the beloved. That's our position. That's our status. We don't have to do well. You know, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? We don't have to do well in the dispensation of grace. Christ did the wellness for us. Christ did well. He offers his righteousness to us, and we but believe. That's the wonderful thing about grace. That's the reason why God did it, to provoke Israel unto jealousy. He gave us a pretty sweet deal. He sweetened the pot for us. Now this verse, when it says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, you know, I can't help myself when I, you know, to bring out Calvinism every now and then. This verse, does it not fly in the face and is counterintuitive to Calvinism, which says that God predestined everything, so God caused Cain to be this way? If God comes up to Cain and says, if thou doest well, I mean, if God had predestined for all of eternity for Cain to offer the wrong sacrifice and to kill his brother, why would God come up to Cain and offer him an if-then statement? I mean, there are no if-then statements in Calvinism. Everything is done in accordance to God's predeterminate counsel. And so all you have to do is walk by faith and bring the sacrifice that God said to bring. But under Calvinism, that just doesn't work. And by the way, do you think that God would really... Do you think that God would have predetermined for Cain to bring the wrong sacrifice and to kill his brother? I mean, does that sound like, you know what, I think I'm going to start the story off this way, and God determines that I'm going to have this man kill another man because that's going to bring me glory somehow? No, it's a false system. Anyways, it says, "If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire." And God tells Cain, look, if you're not accepted, it's your own fault. You have the opportunity to be accepted. Flies against Calvinism too. Yeah. Ephesians 1:6. Oh, did I quote the wrong verse? Okay. But he says, if thou go out and do it your own way, Cain, sin will destroy you. And isn't that true? If man goes about to do it his own way, he says, sin's going to destroy you. God tells us in Galatians that he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. Right? There's this, if you go about in your own way, you're going to, unto thee shall be his desire. Now, he's talking about sin there, and he talks about it being ready to devour, almost like an animal, right? Like a beast. And so you think about Satan and the roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Now, look down at verse number 8. It says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." When it says Cain talked with Abel his brother, it's interesting because I think there's a lot we can learn from this verse. They're there at the altar. Abel offers his sacrifice, thanks God for the blood, understanding that he was worthy of death, but the animal takes his place. And you have Abel's sacrifice being accepted. And can you imagine Abel's sacrifice being accepted? Can you imagine how that would make you feel? How did you feel the moment you realized you had your sins forgiven? Put some joy in your heart, does it not? Now you compare that, the joy that Abel has in his heart, and you look over at Cain. What's Cain's attitude? He's wroth, right? The two exact opposites are going on here. And Cain's sacrifice was not. And the next thing it says is that Cain talked to Abel. And so I think it's pretty obvious what they talked about. The Bible, you know, the Bible talks about giving an answer to every man that asketh. And Abel's there, and he just lays out the situation for Cain, right? He just said, here's what I offered. Cain, if you do things the same way, you know, he's answering every objection that Cain has because Cain's wroth. And Cain walked away thinking Abel was a goody two-shoes. And I can just see the malice building in Cain's heart towards Abel, his brother, who he just talked to, whose sacrifice was accepted, who obviously is probably overflowing with joy. And, you know, there's a sense that religious people have a difficult time seeing the joy of sins forgiven. Because religious people don't know what it's like to have assurance of their salvation. So they call us names and things like that, you know, greasy grace or, you know, cheap grace, whatever that may be. Easy believism. And can you see Cain's response here as it builds? It says, "And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." This was not some random act. This was something that was building, right? This was something, when they were in the field, Cain raises up. We see here from the second half of the verse that this is the result of that malice building up. Pure, cold-blooded, premeditated murder. And so what we see here is that downward spiral of the man's thought process. I would have been better off just not using that thing tonight, probably. I'll leave that there. So here we see an example of that downward spiral. Cain began badly, coming in his own way. When God rejected Cain's offering, Cain complained about the problem and responded in anger rather than in brokenness. It wasn't an honest mistake. It was personal. It was purposeful. It was willful rebellion. And when God warned Cain about the consequences of his sin and offered Cain an answer and hope, he could have reversed the spiral, responded to God, but instead of out of his own pride, he rejects God. And so when you read through this passage, this is not something where Cain didn't know what to bring and he brought something that was wrong and he got a raw deal. That's not the case. This is willful rebellion against God, and we see that very clear. So I wrote down a few things here that we see several firsts. We see that the first man that's ever born, Cain, is a murderer. And he was a father, and he was of his father, who was a murderer from the beginning. That's how Satan is described. And the first thing to die on the earth was a sheep. You remember that was what was killed physically to clothe Adam and Eve, who had died spiritually, but not physically. And the blood runs down to the ground. And the first man that now dies is a shepherd. And we find in Hebrews chapter 13 where the Lord Jesus Christ says, it says about him that he gave his life for the sheep. So we have a type of Christ in Abel. So Abel laid down his, you know, maybe I'm stretching this a bit here. When I was thinking about it in my mind, why did Abel die? He died because of the sheep. He died because Cain was angry over his sheep that was accepted. So Abel lays down his life for the sheep, and the sheep that he had sacrificed was that reason why he died. Now, I'd like to get down to two things here. And let's try to hit them quickly. Verse number 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" So God's getting ready, when he says, when he comes and he talks to Cain, he's going to ask him two questions. He says, where is Abel thy brother? And so why is he asking this to Cain? He's asking him this to convict him, right? And he said, I know not. What does that make Cain? Well, Cain's a liar. He's a liar. He's lying through his teeth. He knew exactly where he put Abel's body. No doubt he probably covered it up, didn't he? What does man do when they sin? Do they leave it out in the open or do they cover it up? What does that tell you about Cain? He knew he was accountable to God. Just like men today who try to cover up their sins, know that there is a God, know that they're accountable to God, they're ashamed of it even though they brag about their sin. In John chapter 8, if you can go there real quick, I'm going to quote the verse for the sake of time. But Cain's a murderer and he's a liar and he's checking off the boxes pretty quick, isn't he? In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it." Now I know that's talking about Satan. But what is it saying? He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in truth, and so Cain's just speaking lies. He's going down the path of Satan. It's not God's way. So, and when he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That, I mean, you talk about what, like just self-righteous indignation, right? Oh, there's that heart problem though. Now, verse number 10 of Genesis chapter 4, it says, and this is, I wanted to get to this verse tonight. We'll end here. Because it's a powerful thought. I'd like you to get Numbers 35, Revelation 6, and we're going to flip back to Hebrews after we hit Revelation. But in Genesis chapter 4, in verse number 10, it says this, and it says, "And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." You know, when I read this, I hear God's heartbreak. People make God to be out some, you know, cold, separate God who's separate from his creation. I mean, when God shows up, do you think this is a callous God? He shows up, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. I think God cares. I think his heart is broken. The sin and the heart of his earthly son is in rebellion against him, and it grieves him, understanding the consequences of this. And so this does not sound to me like a God who predetermined and predestined, according to his counsel, from the beginning of the world, that Cain would kill his brother Abel. I think not. And so, I mean, the perversion of that school of theology wreaks havoc not only on the text itself, but on the character of God. Now it says, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth out to me from the ground. And there's where we'll go tonight. Numbers chapter 35 and verse number 33. I want you to see something here. What we're going to find out is that spilt blood defiles the land when blood spills. And so we have here at the very beginning, this is what's going on. Numbers 35, 33 says, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Now, look, we don't have the time to get into that, to unpack what's going on in that verse. But I wanted to show you that, because here we have the shedding of the blood of man that's going on. It's polluting the land, and only the blood of him that shed it can cleanse it. And so only the shedding of the blood of the guilty can cleanse the land, right? It's taking the, you have to shed the blood of the murderer to cleanse the land from the blood of the innocent. And so if you're going to have to shed the blood of the guilty, what does that mean? That means that Christ became a curse for us. That means that the sins of the world were placed upon him. And Christ shed his blood for us. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 9, not only when it talks about the blood crieth to me from the ground, there's cries for justice and vengeance. Here's in Revelation chapter 6, we find the martyrs who are under the throne of God who have been killed in the tribulation. They're now their blood has been spilt. And what is it that they're calling for? It says in verse number 9 of Revelation 6, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? When it says that Abel's blood crieth unto me from the ground, what do you think it's saying? Is it saying, forgive him, Lord? Or is it crying for vengeance and justice? Vengeance and justice. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 4. Abel's blood speaks. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. We read this verse earlier, right? But did you notice the end? God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. How was it that he spoke? Well, the last verse I'd like you to look at is one chapter over, Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to compare Abel's blood to Christ's blood. How was it that Abel's blood spoke? How is it that Christ's blood spoke? His blood fell to the ground and cries out to the Father, Father, forgive them. That's what Christ is saying on the cross, right? As he's being crucified. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 24. It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood, I think, spoke of vengeance, justice. Christ's blood spoke of better things. Those better things that Jesus' blood spoke of is not vengeance, but rather redemption and justification. Christ's blood was spilt and it hit the ground and it cleanses the earth of its sins. From the very beginning, you have the first man's blood who's shed and it speaks to God. Christ comes, he dies for man, his blood is shed to the ground, and his blood speaks. But it speaks of better things. And no man speaks of better things than the blood of Christ. What a beautiful picture we have here of redemption for ourselves, despite the fact that we may have a hardened heart like Cain. We have the ability to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, takes our sins away, and takes away the issue that began there in the garden. Adam and Eve, that transpired down to their sons, we see the heart of men. God is able to change the heart of men. His blood comes along, and he speaks of something that's so much better than Abel. Abel's blood spoke of, I think, of vengeance and justice upon, you know, the right justice of God to avenge against the murderer. And when Christ's blood comes along, and Christ being as innocent as he was, and his blood is shed, and when his blood is shed, does Christ's blood cry out for vengeance? Is it wrath that's poured out upon mankind? No. It's grace and peace offered to us today in the dispensation of grace. Don't take advantage of it. The issue from man from the very beginning is coming God's way or coming man's way. If he comes man's way, you'll not be able to partake of the benefits of the blood that speaks better things. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. And thank you for the time that we're able to spend in it and the freedom that we have to gather together and to fellowship over it. Lord, we're so thankful and encouraged by the things that we read in it. And just the picture that we have, it's not a pretty sight to think of blood that's being spilt. But the beautiful picture, knowing of what your blood accomplished for it, Lord, we're so thankful for it. Thank you for loving us enough to offer it to us freely. Thank you for loving us enough to go through the pain and the anguish that you suffered on the cross. All for us, not for you. We're thankful for these things in Christ's name. Amen.